this gospel is not a revelation about what you can do. It's a revelation about who you are, regardless of what you do. Identity surpasses performance. Identity is registered with or without performance.
Webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Paper dragon, so tall, swaying and shaking and full of nothing at all. Painted face, fearsome smile. You've been roaring so loudly while no one is even inside. I'm asking myself, why did I ever believe you were alive? You know, I'm asking myself. Paper dragon, to succeed, you need some life on which to feed. You tell the sheep they have a need, so they'll be mindlessly following and never questioning. 2,000 years of deceit, 'cause you've been scaring the world with your stature, clowning our day with your glue, and filling our minds with your poison, preaching your message of doom. Paper dragon.
And that's the truth, folks. This house of cards that we call religion is just a big old paper dragon. It's nothing but a sham. It's nothing but synthetic. It promises you a lottery win for the next life, but all it gives you is an overdraft in this one. And like all drugs, all it does is leave you worn out, broke, and mentally unstable. Synthetic religion. But we're not synthetic. We're real enough, and we're with you tonight, and we hope that you enjoy what we're bringing you. Just a lot of gospel revolution. And tonight, of course, we're focusing on chapter 4 of Mike's new book, One, The Gospel According to Mike. And you're going to just get a heaping helping of the gospel revolution tonight. So sit back, buckle up, and enjoy the ride as we join Mike Williams with Mike Williams Ministries and the Gospel Revolution Powercast.
I'll see you on the ground. 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 I'll see you on the ground, I'll see you on the ground, I'll see you out, it's all on the paper dragon.
Believe it or not,
you are listening to the Gospel Revolution.
Gospel Revolution.
Well, how the Gehenna are you, Michael?
I'm the Gehenna good.
Oh, yeah. It reminds me of years ago when we wanted to swear as Christians, and we instead of saying those four-letter words, we'd say, oh, flip, or we'd say, oh, sugar, or yeah, stuff, and it was like...
Or H-E double hockey sticks.
Oh, what's with that, huh? It's like...
Yeah. shoot far. That's what we say in Tennessee. That's not for hell. Shoot far is something else altogether. So
I guess I shouldn't ask.
Yes, please don't.
It's like a buddy of mine used to say, you know what coffee really is? That's just Christian crack.
Yeah. Yeah.
Oh, too funny. How's your week been, Mike?
It has been, I would say, an eventful week. I turned 60.
Well, happy birthday from the whole Gospel Revolution, mate. I hope it was the best ever, was it?
Yeah, just day before yesterday. And that was on the 16th of August. And my book was mailed out to our first subscribers today. And the odd thing is that all of my brother and my four sisters are all on that first list that Jeff had. And the other things that have taken place in August has just been unbelievable. Of course, you know, I did Richard's funeral on the 6th, just coming out of the Calgary convention. And the other things that are going on is just, they're all pretty major things. I was talking to Hazel at the last of July, and I told her, I said, you know, I said, it's like I've got 8 747s in the air, and I'm trying to figure out how to land each one of them. So I've got 2 or 3 of them on the ground now.
Wow.
And more to go, though. But it's good stuff. It's really good stuff. We've heard from Moses, and we'll probably get into that a little bit later. Some wonderful things going on in Kenya.
Oh, hey, you saw the pics of the new car on Facebook. That's just magnificent, huh?
Yes, and I spoke with Moses by phone the other day, and this is all brand new territory. We have Muslims calling in wanting to understand the gospel, and they're declaring that this is not Christianity. And I was thrilled that a Muslim could hear all about Jesus and all about the gospel and say, wow, this isn't Christianity at all.
Wow. Oh, that's so.
Yeah. So we've got this preacher on wheels. We got Moses on wheels now. And it's really amazing to think about what's happening there. Gospel is now being translated in Japanese in Kenya, so the Japanese will hear the gospel from Kenya. So we're doing all of this through people's back doors and windows, and any way we can crawl in, we'll get there. So,
oh boy, that's Mike. Tonight we're going to be talking about your book one, The Gospel According to Mike, and we're going to be traveling through chapter 4. And if you haven't heard the preceding chapters, maybe you'd need to go back through to the archives and just pick up on the previous chapters. The information that you've got in this book is, I mean, it's just crammed a solid, Mike, and tonight's just going to be another example of it.
Well, let's hope so.
you open up with a story about Franklin Graham when he was on television and a few of the statements he made. And it's not so much on Franklin Graham that I wanted to focus right now, but I wanted to focus on something you raise out of that. You said, Graham said, Christianity is not something you're born into. Christianity is rather a means by which you, through your own belief, faith, trust, and obedience towards God, sounds like works to me, gains you redemption. In other words, you change the course of your journey towards hell. He said, from the moment you are born, you're on your way to hell. Now, even Franklin's doctrine, you continue, as well as most of Christianity, will usually find some loophole for children who are exempted from hell should they die sometime before puberty. They call this the age of accountability, which is absolutely nowhere in the Bible. Now, Mike, what I wanted to ask you is this. Other religions don't have a problem killing babies as a sacrifice or murdering their daughters if they don't go through with the whole bride price thing. Why does Christianity have a problem with babies going to hell?
Well, because this is supposed to be the one religion on earth that is filled with mercy and grace. We're supposed to be preaching mercy. We're supposed to be preaching grace. So we have to have a baby exemption. Because it's obvious that if we applied Christian doctrine that anybody that does not believe is going to hell, then obviously we're going to be sending a lot of babies to hell. So we had to come up with an exemption. However, you do know, Barris, that in the Christian circles that there are groups of Christians around the world that if your child does not reach the age of accountability, that child will go to hell because they take the doctrine of belief, a requirement to believe to that point.
So they'd be the honest ones?
Yes, they would be the honest ones instead of coming up with an exclusionary rule for children. And, you know, I'm very grateful that Christianity becomes much more softened. But, you know, when you take Franklin Graham's statement and say that, you know, you're on your way to hell from the moment you're born, there is no other way to interpret that unless you jumped to the baby exclusion, which, again, is not in the Bible. I'm glad they're nicer to children in their doctrine. But, you know, God is not just nice to children. He's merciful to all. And he showed his mercy at the cross for the entire human race. This is the point where that I boldly announced, I am not a Christian.
Is that why you went on in this paragraph to say, the next paragraph to say, so obviously the gospel is a Christianity-free gospel?
Yes, and I am very proud of that. Now, during the process of the book, there were questions raised about whether or not to put this term, especially on the title of the back cover, a gospel freed from Christianity.
I was one of the ones who fought it, by the way.
Were you really? Well, see, there's a rebel in every crowd. Yeah. But I really felt very strongly about this. And as you know, as one of the editors in the book, that I did take probably 90%, 85 to 90% of the advice that I got about changes that should be made. But this was one I held to. And I felt that it was important that would give us that edge and that distinction from Christianity.
Now, the reason I did that was because I really wanted to have a book in my hands that I could hand out to Christians and say, have a read of this. And I felt that if there was something like this on the back of it, they'd reject it out of hand before they even opened it up. But really, what you're saying is that Christianity is so opposing the gospel that we get in the Bible that you find no point of compatibility with it.
There is no point of compatibility. And I think, see, one of the things that I also felt in this, Barrison, hearing your comments and others also about this, is that I, after being as deeply involved as I was in Christianity, I think that there is a larger portion of Christians who are sick of Christianity and would love to have a gospel defined as separate from Christianity. Now, there are going to be those, as you said, that are going to look at it and they're so in defense of Christianity, they'll put it down immediately. My finger on the pulse, if I'm a good doctor, my finger on the pulse of this says there's a greater majority, a greater number, if you will, that are willing to look at something if they see it's still gospel, but we're setting Christianity aside to look at it. So that's my hope. Now, I could be wrong in this, but you know what? We're at that point where we're going to find out.
Well, not just that, but there are 3 million people a year voting with their feet in the US and a similar number in the UK. And some of them are simply turning to atheism, some are turning to home churches, some are turning to other themes of thought. Very few of them are ever going to have an opportunity to see a gospel freed from Christianity, aren't they?
I really think that we are going to see a glimpse into people's willingness to look at this, i.e. the story that has come out of Kenya with Muslims who have listened to this on the radio, even in Swahili, and are now in contact with our man Moses there for the gospel revolution. And they themselves are declaring that this gospel, this is not Christianity. They recognize it. Now, they have not seen the back of the book that says a gospel freed from Christianity. It is the Muslims that are saying this gospel has no Christianity in it.
Now, several years ago, I heard you tell a story about when you were speaking somewhere and you came to the end of the message and at the back of the room, you found yourself in a circle with it a scientist? Tell us that story, Mike.
That was the first time that I shared the redemption of the world here in the U.S. Colorado Springs is where I was. Then when I'd finished 3 days, actually, of teaching, we had a scientist, a Buddhist and an atheist. And as I've always said, it just sounds like the beginning of a really good joke. But this was no joke. We really had a scientist and a Buddhist and an atheist standing there in the same circle. So I was standing next to the circle. I was listening to them and just in there just with this big smile. It's like, my God, they get it. This is their message now. But I got drawn into it, and as I was listening to them, and I noticed the atheists, they were so gracious to the atheists. They kept everything they said. They said, well, now that's if there is a God. And, you know, Jesus came and Jesus this and Jesus that and Jesus that. But of course, that's if there is a God. And I thought, this is amazing how gracious these people are who've embraced the gospel are being to this atheist and admitting we don't have any proof of what we're saying. This is all based on if there is a God. And so finally, he actually waved his hands and said, wait, says you can stop saying that. He says, I've got past that now. So then the Buddhist spoke up and said, you know, I moved here, I think she said 20 years ago. And she said, I have gained and lost more friends than most people have in many lifetimes, because every time I make a friend, they turn out to be Christians. They need to convert me. I go to their churches. And she said, they're so outrageous what they're saying. I walk out, or I stand up and say something to them before I walk out. So I've lost a lot of friends. She said, but if what you're saying about Jesus is true, then Jesus is Lord. And this was the view of the Buddhist. And then the scientist, he spoke up and he said, Mr. Williams, he said, I've been in a lot of lectures. And I'm not just talking about spiritual or religious lectures. I've been in lectures of all kinds. And he said, I can tell you, I have never sat through any lecture ever on any subject and heard anything that made more logical sense than what you have presented here. And so that was the scientist, the atheist and Buddhist story. And it was quite an event in my life. For that being the very first time that I shared the redemption of the world, that was really an amazing thing.
And what I'm hearing you say is that what brought these people together mentally was the revelation or the concept or the good news or them actually grabbing a hold of the thought that God had everything to do with seeing them as perfect, and they had nothing to do with God seeing them as perfect. That their redemption was not a matter of their works, but of Jesus' works or of God's works.
Yeah.
Well, this brings us to the next comment that I wanted to raise, and that was, you wrote, the confusion that has come in Christianity comes, and that's a lot of confusion. I mean, that's a mouthful right there. You're talking about 40,000 different brands. The confusion that has come in Christianity comes from their belief that free will is involved in redemption and things of eternal consequences. Now, I noticed that further down the chapter, we'll come to this, you really make a point that free will has to do in temporal things, but not in eternal things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I when you just repeat that, I'm telling you, there's just a satiation in my soul that comes to think that we may have the opportunity to help people understand the difference in free will in the temporal and man's will not being involved at all in the spiritual.
Now, by temporal, what you're saying is in time in which we live, as compared with eternity, which I guess we would say exists outside of time, or time is a bubble in eternity or something of that nature.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
There is no concept that will bring greater clarity and understanding of identity and a release from the paper dragon of Christianity, as Kate wrote so well about. And it is a paper dragon, and it is held up by human beings. It is nothing about it that is sponsored by God, and only God's will is pertinent to eternal things. Man's will is not pertinent to eternal things, and God's will is not pertinent to temporal things.
Now, you're right here. Today and since the cross, free will only applies to temporal things. Not nor ever is it for things of eternal consequences, the way we relate to God. When we begin to try and include free will into things which are eternal, that's where religion begins to really show its true colors.
Mm-hmm.
Not a pretty picture, to say the least. Religion begins where man's free will is taught to be responsible for eternal things. Now, let me just ask you this. What does this whole free will concept do with the concept of personal responsibility? How does it mess with that?
It brings it to the forefront. Personal responsibility is brought to the forefront because, you see, when you mix the will of God in temporal things, when you bring in spiritual entities into temporal things, you've got all kinds of excuses. You're yielding to God's will. Well, I did it because I thought the Lord told me to. I believe this is God's will. It's God's will for me to marry you. It's God's will for me to divorce you. It's God's will for me to take a gun into a crowded room. It's God's will for, you know, it goes on and on and on and on and on.
No end to it.
There is no end to it. If we went into all the mental illness that included the term, it was God's will or the voice of God, and we were able to exclude that, we'd be able to do away with a tremendous amount of mental illness on the earth.
So what I think I'm hearing you say is that by externalizing the source of our results or of our experiences or of what we are enduring or enjoying, we can actually abdicate personal responsibility. The devil's hurting me. God is rewarding me. God's unhappy with us, so he sent a hurricane. So if I have a mind to, I could just about invent any religion I wanted to on the basis of this, using the hope of gain and the fear of loss. I could just simply manipulate people to do whatever I wanted, couldn't I?
It becomes a very, the same as you making Jesus your personal Lord and Savior, which doesn't exist in the Bible. Well, it happens that you then develop your own very personal religion. And there is no one in Christianity that has the belief system of everyone around them. They all have their all individual belief system based on their experiences.
Well, let's talk about that. Here in East Tennessee, I could go to a church, I could go to any number of churches in East Tennessee, where there are people who believe that because in the Gospel of Mark it talks about picking up serpents, they have a snake handling deal that proves apparently to their parishioners and the people who follow them that they must be godly because the snakes didn't bite them. And these are rattlers with all their fangs in. And we hear of people who actually die handling these snakes. So by their own logic, it must have been God's will that they died, I guess.
Yeah, you see, that's where that the absolute always breaks down. There is, it's like the baby exemption. There's got to be an exemption for every belief that you have. But that's the awesome thing about the gospel is there's no exemptions. It's either yes or no. But just like with the snake handlers, they say, if you got faith, it won't bite you. But if it bites you, well, then it's God's will.
And this is because I did want to take personal responsibility for being an idiot to handle a snake in the first place, I guess.
Yeah. And there we've deferred that responsibility to eternal things, to spiritual things. There's nothing spiritual about handling a snake. And it comes down to just that simple of an understanding and of course you say, but it's in the Bible. The issue of regardless of what you find in the Bible, you have to determine what is the gospel. There is no gospel in handling snakes. The gospel is good news. And the good news it is, according to Paul, the power of God. There is no power of God in handling snakes. The power of God is in the saving of the soul. Handling a snake does not save your soul. The saving of the soul is coming to that brilliant revelation of that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. The ability of the gospel, first off, has to separate these two so these two can dwell together in one human being.
Without conflict.
Yes, but you see, you've got to totally separate them first and identify them. And once they are completely identified as to what they are and how they function, then they can both come back together and function in a very logical way in the human mind.
That sounds too logical for me.
I don't think it's too logical for anyone, Barris.
But what do you mean? I mean, surely, don't I have to have great faith? It doesn't have to. I mean, my faith, a little faith, no faith, much faith. Faith is a mustard seed. I mean, surely, where's the room for faith if it's all so logical?
Well, then let me visit your home, and while we're there, I want to at least see a mountain fly by your front living room. I know there's several there in Tennessee. The thing we have to embrace is that until someone moves a mountain, humans don't have faith, according to Jesus. Now, faith is a spiritual thing. Here we go. Since faith is a spiritual thing and not a natural thing, guess what faith pertains to? Does it then pertain to the temporal or the eternal? This was the whole point Jesus was trying to get across, is faith pertains to that which is eternal. He showed us what it would do to the temporal, just so it could relate to our brains. But I don't care how many people Jesus raised from the dead, they still died. I don't care how many people he healed their sickness. They got sick again and probably died with something. It didn't make any difference how many of these physical manifestations took place. Their natural course continued beyond there. The thing that faith affects is the eternal. If it is eternal, then it has to be the faith of God or the faith of the Son of God. And that is the thing that has been affected. The good news applies to that which is eternal. You see, this is the very essence of the gospel revolution. It really is this clarity of pulling apart first that which is spiritual and that which is natural. What did the cross deal with? What does the cross deal with now? What has the cross dealt with? And when we begin to look at this very thing about the difference between the temporal and the eternal, this is where the gospel revolution separates the gospel from Christianity, because Christianity has a whole heap of temporal involved with that which is spiritual, and it has become a nut house of confusion, even within the groups that all say they believe the same thing, much less the conflict that comes up between them.
What do you want to do? What's your heart say? How many people have wound up married because it was supposed to be the will of God? These are the things that you're all upset about. What would you like to accomplish, regardless of what age you are? Do you know how many people's lives have been paralyzed by sitting back, waiting to figure out what the will of God was for their lives? I hate that doctrine. I absolutely detest it. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul.
That was just a sample of what Mike Williams said when he spoke at the 3rd Annual Gospel Revolution Convention in Calgary. Mike taught the book of Romans verse by verse from beginning to end, and you will never hear Paul's letter to the Romans taught like this. Connie Nelson told me after attending the convention that it changed her life and she will never see the Bible the same way again. Vic Dobrynin called it groundbreaking stuff, and David Dwyer of Brisbane, Australia said it felt like he had just been through a 10-hour detox program. This 11-hour series entitled The Book of Romans Revealed is available on audio CDs for $88 plus shipping and handling, or you can download it right now for just $44 at gospelrevolution.com. You have to hear it if you're going to believe it.
When you're feeling down or you got the case of the blues, why don't you listen to the Gospel Revolution?
The purpose and application of both God's and man's will becomes crystal clear through the work of the cross, because it is there that we are all set free. I'm reading from the book, the Gospel According to Mike, chapter 4, and Mike and I are right now just going over some of the things that he's written. I think I'm surprising him because I didn't send him any notes before this, but you'll notice that he doesn't seem to hesitate and cough and hold his breath. That's the beautiful thing about the Gospel of Peace and Grace. The beautiful thing is, you don't have to do you, Mike?
Well, I'm getting saved from you reading my book to me, I'll just tell you. I'm going to have to read this thing again.
It's a good book. You ought to try it, mate.
Go ahead.
We were taught in Christianity regarding our will that by free will, we must make Jesus our personal, our personal Lord and Savior. God's will was designed to redeem man in spite of man's will.
oh man, somebody wrote a good book here. I want to meet this guy, you know.
Well, you just send in your tithes and offerings and we'll try and get you.
Get them to the right source, yeah. Folks, this is good stuff. I'm telling you, the book is chocked full of the gospel. It truly is a Christianity-free gospel. And Barris, I really appreciate what you're doing here because you're helping us to see the Christianity-free gospel in this interview, and just by bringing out the context of the book. And it really is true. I can't think of one thing in the Old Testament that God did. I know he attempted covenants with man's will. They never worked. But I don't know of anything God did in conjunction with man's will, even in the Old Testament. There is nothing that God did that said, okay, well, I'll do this if you do that. Okay, you kept your part of the bargain. I'll do mine now.
What about the Abraham conversation? God, you wouldn't kill him if there was just 10 good people there. And then what about who was the king that said, oh, Lord, just I've been a good guy. Just give me another 15 years. Isn't that some kind of...
It had nothing to do with man's will, though. Even in those situations, Abraham was testing what the mercy of God really was. Well, if there's 10, will you do it? Well, he couldn't come up with it. Well, how about 9? Okay, yeah, I'll do it at 9. Well, what about 8? Yeah, I'll do it if it's 8. What about 6? Sure, why not? Well, okay, what about 1? Sure, go ahead. That's one of the greatest stories in the Bible, to understand that if man's righteousness is what's going to turn away the wrath of God, we are doomed.
We're goners.
We are goners completely, totally, utterly, because in man's own righteousness, there is none righteous, no, not one. And they even got down to the one, couldn't even find that one. And God's judgment came. God's judgment came upon that situation. There is no turning away the wrath of God based on man's righteousness. Only God's righteousness turns away God's wrath. Only God's righteousness satisfies God's judgment. People think that they can satisfy the law by obeying it. The law is only satisfied by death. The law is not satisfied by obedience. We must get past this ridiculous notion that God's law is satisfied by our obedience. Our obedience cannot satisfy the law of God. Only death can satisfy the law.
What about that verse? Is it James? I can't remember who says that the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. What about that? Isn't that proof that our righteousness amounts to something?
Well, I've been looking for that. I mean, I've met very effectual, fervent people, righteous in their own deeds, and I'm not seeing their prayers work any better than anybody else's. So, you know, we're thrown back into that situation as to what are the scriptures. Yes, it does say this in James. But the fact of it is that the issue of identity is what many of the disciples in the New Testament writers missed. This gospel is not a revelation about what you can do. It's a revelation about who you are, regardless of what you do. Identity surpasses performance. Identity is registered with or without performance. Whether you have a child who is spinal bifida, who is blind and deaf, is still your child. It still has the identity. You may have a child that is grown and goes to college and becomes a lawyer. Both have the same identity.
Identity trumps performance.
Every time.
I'm going to guess that that's the message that we get in what's commonly called the prodigal son.
Yes, absolutely. And it is identity. It's what it's all about. What identity, you might say? The brand new identity of the new creature, the God-man that is here, that God and man are now one. The gospel has nothing to do with temporal anything. The gospel is about that which is eternal, so the temporal can be survived.
Do you want me to get a pulpit so you can kind of spank the pulpit, mate?
I'm telling you, I want to.
And so Paul says that now the righteousness of God outside of the law is manifested,
mm-hmm.
having the law as, and the prophet as witnesses. And he goes on to say that it's the faith of Christ. And what I'm hearing you say is our faith ineffectual, Christ's faith effectual to the redemption of the world.
Absolutely. Man's faith has nothing to do with the ability of God to redeem the world. It was the faith of God, the faith of Christ, performed by God, performed by Christ himself, separate from the rest of the human race. The only human involved in redemption is Jesus. He's the only human involved in it. And to expand that into any other human is just absolutely ludicrous. If it is by Jesus and by me, then Jesus is Lord and so am I. If it's Jesus and Barris who had to get together to get this done, then it's Jesus is Lord and Barris. Barris has got some lordship here too if he's involved in his own redemption. But Barris and Mike had nothing to do with their own redemption. Therefore, Jesus is Lord.
I'm reading more in this chapter right now, and I really want to bring it up, but for real, you need to buy this book. I'm reading a section of this same chapter, Michael, and you're making the point that when Paul says, well, how can they believe unless they hear, and how can they hear without a preacher? And you're making a really good point here that what he was saying was not, listen, go out and preach so people can hear so they can believe. You were saying, look, Paul's making it really clear no one could believe. It didn't matter if they had a preacher or not.
Yes, and that is borne out by the rest of this chapter, as he again begins to quote Isaiah and begins to tell us about those that God has redeemed and those that have never believed, those that have never done anything, and I will call them a people who were not a people, and those that have not believed anything, I will make them mine. It is just so amazing to take, you see, all of Christianity is based in this chapter and about whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he says, those that never called upon me are the ones that I redeemed. Why didn't we read further? Why does Christianity stop with the inferior and not go on to the superior? The inferior is that, oh man, if you believe in Jesus, he'll save you. And then leave out the rest of the chapter.
You said redemption is eternal and an established fact, while salvation is temporal and is ongoing.
Yes, it is. Let me be very clear. The gospel is nothing more than information, but it is nothing less than the power of God. Let me say that once again. The gospel is nothing more than information. However, it is nothing less than the very power of God. When that begins to come into the brain, it does what humans need done to their brain. This is what we need on this earth, folks. You need a healthy brain. You need a brain touched by the power of God. And if the touch of that power is the saving of that mind and the emotions and the mind and the intellect coming together where it's the most productive that it can be, tell me, what greater thing can we do than preach the gospel and share the gospel, not so that people can believe, but so their brain can get straightened out.
Now, a little further along, you write, you have got to be able to separate those two, redemption and salvation, and be able to see them and respect them for what they truly are. Now, when I first grasped this, the first time I heard you say that, Michael, I suddenly realized that most Christians would not differentiate between being redeemed and being saved. They would consider them both exactly the same thing.
Yes, they would. And here again is the gospel revolution. The gospel revolution is this powerful distinction of that which is eternal has the power to stabilize that which is temporal. It is so ridiculous what Christianity has done.
Say that again, Mike.
The power of the spiritual is there to stabilize that which is temporal. It stabilizes the temporal. It stabilizes not the actions and deeds of the temporal or the experiences of the temporal, but how we deal with the temporal. Christianity has turned this reality on its head, and they have us using the temporal to change and influence the eternal. How crazy is that? It is craziness to think that that which is temporal changes that which is eternal. I do. Get me a pulpit, quick. I need one.
Why do we insist on having participation?
We are self-righteous little twits. That's why. We are so freaking self-righteous. We want to believe that something I did has got God's attention. And I'm here to tell you something God did ought to have your attention, not the other way around. And then we would have the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. It is just a thought away, Barris. The kingdom of God is just a thought away. The kingdom of God is within. It is just a thought away. It is based solely in this transition of breaking away from trying to get the temporal to influence the eternal, to where we know that the eternal now has the power to influence the temporal, and that temporal being the brain.
Well, that's how you finish a chapter off, Mike. You say, you are free. Yes, the only way you will exercise your free will in a healthy way is when you know that God's will has already been finished in Christ once and for all.
Yes, you are free. You are free. Rejoice evermore. You are free. And this is what freedom is. It is the ability to separate these two worlds so they can abide in peace, at peace with one another. Your spirituality abiding totally with your natural side, with that which is temporal, the spiritual and the temporal abiding together in one brain. Can you imagine it? Not in conflict with each other, but the spiritual and the temporal living in one brain. When they lie down together and are at peace, you have found freedom. You'll never be any freer than what you were brought into freedom 2,000 years ago. Your awareness of your freedom can grow every moment of every day. All you have to do is be able to let that which is temporal be temporal and that be spiritual, which is spiritual.
Gospel Revolution.
If the Bible is all about Jesus, don't you think that most churches would mention him with at least the same frequency as they mention all of their favorite dogmas and doctrine and all those rules of your particular brand of religion? Tithing, moralism, Old Testament law, abortion, gays, politics, all hail the leader, persecution, the end times, don't forget the bloody rules, God's perfect will for your life, fleeing youthful lusts, rock music, speaking in tongues, the coming kingdom, worldliness and how to escape it, those pesky rules, don't forget them, heresy, prophecy, soul-winning missions, offerings, wrong doctrine, right doctrine, and don't forget all those bloody rules, relationships, long hair, short hair, dyed hair, liberalism, greasy grace, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, dispensationalism, and rules, never-ending bloody rules, and Calvinism, Arminianism, a missionary service, Sunday school, swearing and cussing, besetting sins, sexual purity, oh, and give us some more rules, won't you? False prophets, confession, dress code, mixed swimming, dancing, movies, television, dating, oh, and did I mention the freaking rules?
Guess who we heard from again this week, mate?
Oh, my goodness. Could that be my buddy from Kenya?
He says, Jumbo Mike, as I was on Facebook today, my eyes caught attention of a statement in the Bible that a friend quoted, "The truth will set you free." I started thinking about the same, and I was getting an understanding that truth does not set us free today. We are already set free. We only need the realization that we are set free, not that we are going to be set free someday by the truth. To say that the truth will set us free implies an event that is in the future. Truth set us free 2,000 years ago. How can knowing the truth set us free today? Weren't we set free 2,000 years ago? What's your thought on this, Mike?
Oh, I agree, Moses. It is absolutely true. In fact, the actual statement says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. So this is the making of someone free is a process by which they are no longer in bondage. So we cannot have any situation where that we are having an experience to where that we're no longer in bondage. The bondage we needed to be set free from was done 2,000 years ago through the power of the work of the cross. I remember when I first got involved in Christianity and in ministry, everything was set free from whatever. I used to be a liar, but I got set free. I used to be a thief. I got set free. I used to be a homosexual. I got set free. The list just goes on and on and on. And we took the term set free and totally made it a temporal thing. We literally turned to be made free temporal. To be made free, to follow up with where we've been in this so far, is an eternal thing. So, yes, you're absolutely right, Moses. It is impossible to be made free today. We were made free 2,000 years ago through this union and this knowing, this intimate knowing between God and man that we were made free through the power of the work of the cross. Now, one's awareness can grow as to their freedom, as does anyone else. I mean, there's many people that live here in the United States, and they do not exercise their freedom because they do not understand it. But they know, whether they understand it or not, the freedom everyone has to speech is equal because somebody feels intimidated about it and doesn't speak up and say what they want because they're afraid of the consequences. That's another thing altogether. But I agree with you 100%. We cannot be made free today. We were made free 2,000 years ago.
And Moses, Jumbo from Jeff, Jumbo from myself, and Jumbo to all of the people who are there with you in the Kenyan School of the Scriptures. Mate, that car looks terrific. The car, what do you reckon about the car, Mike?
I like the car, but I tell you what, I loved those big smiley faces I saw in the pictures from Moses and his wife and those two little boys. Oh, my gosh. That was worth everything in the world just to be able to see that. We wish you well, my friend. And I knew before we ever set about this project to be able to purchase a car there. For you, we already knew your labor in the gospel. We already knew what you were all about. I had no questions. I still have no questions about the reality of this investment in the gospel revolution in Moses Gata in Kenya.
We also heard from Marcel Ross in Holland, in the Netherlands. He writes, I have a question. What is the anointing? Was the anointing just for Christ? Can we be anointed too? What is not the anointing? I wanted to ask this question for a couple of months now. Thank you, Marcel. Michael, what is the anointing?
Well, the anointing was not for Christ. It wasn't for us. The anointing is Christ. So the anointing was what was going to set us free. I remember Kenneth Copeland got a glimpse into this about a decade ago. And he almost became a freak with it, trying to bring that into today to experience some form of anointing himself. But the anointing is not something that we should reduce to an experiential thing of a human being. The anointing is that which has literally done what we were just talking about. It has made us free. The anointing made us free. Yeah, this goes to a multitude of results. The fast, the fast that is chosen that set us free. That's Jesus. The sacrifice that would set us free. That's Jesus. The obedience that would set us free. That's Jesus. It just keeps going on and on. You see, everything that was a what in the Old Testament became a who in the New Testament. So when you talk about a what, I don't care what it is, all whats became a who, and that who became Jesus, and the anointing was a what that became a who.
Dankjewel voor de vraag, Marcel, and keep those questions coming, because questions are
the lifeblood of the gospel revolution.
You like saying that, Mike, don't you?
I really do, because it's really true. I would have to drag everybody back through 20 years, in fact, almost 30 years. Well, in fact, it would be 30 years of the gospel revolution to show you where that these questions really have been the lifeblood of this entire process. And I've just been very grateful to be along for the ride.
And today we had another question from Pastor Ted Michael, and he asks, in Matthew, it talks about two men walking up a hill, one disappears and one left standing. Again, two women grinding at a mill, one disappears and so it goes. Then in 1 Corinthians and again in 1 Thessalonians, it says, we'll all be caught up in the twinkling of an eye. Christianity uses both Matthew and Paul to justify the doctrines of a rapture. Can you clear up these issues, please, with the gospel?
Ted, you're always at it. these are all, of course, let me give you the gospel perspective, what I believe to be the gospel perspective on this. Anytime that Jesus taught about one being taken, one being left, one being accepted, one being rejected, he was still talking about the effect of the law. But if you see, if we truly put in and implemented the law, everyone would be left. There would not be one taken, one left. These are concepts that were all brought to fruition through the power of the work of the cross. It's still just about Jesus, folks. Regardless of what direction we go, it's still just about Jesus. And then what was the very last one in that one?
The references Paul makes in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians to being caught up in the twinkling of an eye.
Oh, in the twinkling of an eye. Yes. The twinkling of an eye, I believe, was the cross. When you study and look at 1 Thessalonians, there's a great deal of debate about whether or not Paul actually wrote this book. But if we do accept it as Pauline, which I used to think was Paul's wife. But,
oh, that's bad, man. You got to get new jokes, Mike.
My jokes go back 40 years. Don't you denigrate my jokes.
Blame it on Norval. Blame it on Norval.
Absolutely. It has to be his fault. Someone deserves blame and guilt for these things, don't they? The reality is that, number one, this is brought into question, but let's keep it as Paul's writing. But to see, for us to come to conclusion with Paul's writings, it's okay to compare Paul's writings with Paul's writings. When Paul spoke of this whole issue, he talked about not just the twinkling of the eye, but the last trump and all of this, which he speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, there, when he brings up this very same subject spoken of, now, Thessalonians does not give a timeline. This is just kind of thrown up in the air. This whole issue is just thrown up in the air. However, in 1 Corinthians, he speaks of the exact same things with the exact same phraseology and brings the conclusion that the last trump, the twinkling of an eye, that all of these things come to absolute fruition through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That timeline is not laid out in Thessalonians. However, if this is Paul's writings, then Paul does give it a timeline in 1 Corinthians chapter 15.
I always thought that when Paul was saying it won't happen until the man of sin is revealed, I was always taught, of course, that that was the Antichrist.
Well, number one, the term Antichrist is mixed together with a whole bunch of things. There are four verses in the Bible on Antichrist. Did you know that, Barris?
I know.
There's only four verses on that have the term Antichrist in it, and that is all in 1st and 2nd John. John is the only one who speaks of the Antichrist. Revelations does not speak of the Antichrist. There's no prophet that spoke of the Antichrist. The only one that spoke of the Antichrist was John. There are four verses in 1 John, three in 1 John, one in 2 John, and I challenge anybody to go read them. He says that the person who does not accept that Jesus is the Lord is Antichrist. Now, that's John's definition of Antichrist. But you see, what Christianity has done is linked the term Antichrist with the beast. So now we've got Antichrist and beast and man of sin all linked together. All right, so let's say these are three separate. Now, if I were to bring this up and mention this, I would be the next one going to a cross or some mode of severe death at the hands of the very religious. But let's look at it in this light. Let's separate the man of sin from the Antichrist and the beast, all right? Now, here is an absolute reality. He that knew no sin was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Could it be the man of sin was also the man of righteousness? And that the man of sin, the man of righteousness was made the man of sin, so that we could be made righteous. Now, this is not something that I hang my hat on. It's one of those interesting things that I like looking at. But again, like if you're not willing to separate these subjects as they are separate subjects, the issue of the man of sin, the issue of the Antichrist, the issue of the beast, the mark of the beast, and all this, these are all separate subjects in separate writings. By separate writers, and if we do take them apart, I think it's well within the scope of Paul's revelation that the man of sin was Jesus.
This week in Facebook was quite a week, Michael. I'm just looking at our Facebook page, Friends of Mike Williams, and the first thing my eye lights on is something Glenn Klein wrote. He's got a picture here of Jesus laughing his head off, and he says, "Really? They translated Gehenna as hell? What in Hades were they thinking?"
Yes, very good, and a wonderful post from Glenn. The number one thing that people need to understand about this burning hell of eternal proportions and punishment is not in the scriptures at all, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. So first off, you have to understand that Jesus said if we're going to find out the truth, we're going to have to go to the scriptures. There's nothing about an eternal place of torture or punishment in the scriptures. The Jewish people do not believe in this Christian hell. Hell is a Christian hell. It is not a Jewish hell.
Now, Germa Colston wrote, I haven't heard from Germa here for a while. It's great to see you, Germa. He was writing, "I'm surprised I don't find Mike Williams listed on many heresy hunters' websites." What have you been doing wrong, Michael?
I used to be on there. I used to be one of their main topics.
Oh, what, they got better topics now, or you did you just get stale, or what?
Well, I think what happens with these guys is that they deal with the topics that people call in with. And for years, gospel revolutionaries were calling into these programs, and they kept cutting them shorter and shorter and shorter until I think they can identify one and they just don't let them on anymore because they can't answer the questions. They cut them short and they cut them off.
It might even Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible answer man.
Especially him. Hank Hanegraaff got confronted for a long time with the issues of righteousness and the redemption of the world. But nobody calls in with that anymore because, I mean, they got used to the fact that when the subject comes up, because he has no answer, he just cuts people off.
Hey, he was a post I really, really loved seeing this week. Paul John William Mason, he put his full name out there. And he said, "Hello all, not posted on here for a while. Weird, really. I jumped in with both feet to Mike's message, but my years of brainwashing got in the way. Again. I wish I'd never gotten involved in fundamentalism. Can I ask for prayer? I want to be free from religion." And get this, I love this response was from Gary Jackson. He said, "Yeah, I'll pray for you, Paul. I'll dedicate every breath I take today as a prayer for you." And I just couldn't resist it. Welcome home, Paul. Welcome home. That's how I feel here. Good to see your name back there again. Thomas Tonsky, Jackie Barnard. That Jackie Barnard is just, he's got a comment for, well, what, talking about that, what about Chris Harrington? Man, he's been active here on the page.
Active is not the word for Chris. Hyperactive is the word for Chris.
What's he, ADD or something, is he?
It is. Whatever he's involved with, it's hyperactive.
Hey, how many ADDs does it take to change a light bulb?
I'm not sure.
You want to go to the movies? Oh, here's a curious, I don't know if I could theologically agree with this. It's comment by Mike Williams, and he says, "At what point did it all change so completely? When did I stop feeling vulnerable and weak? It seemed like anything and everything could take me out mentally and emotionally at any moment, at any place. When did I stop feeling odd, peculiar, out of sync?" This is very transparent, Mike. This is the kind of honesty that I've had difficulty, frankly, in my life exhibiting. "Out of sync, out of place. How did I ever muster the strength to suffer devastating loss and walk on? Where did it become irrelevant if I were in a crowd or all alone?" That's some honesty there, mate.
Yeah, and it goes on to say that, you know, well, quite honestly, none of that's ever changed. it is just simply the synchronization, if you will, with the understanding of the gospel and the embracing of all of these things that brings a sanity to them. I'm still all of that in a bag of chips, and the difference is I'm at peace with it.
And Jeff, what about Jeff? I mean, he's been running around like a one-armed paper hanger, and I mean, he's getting the books out. I know that he's producing a new website that'll be up in a few days about the book. And man, does that guy ever sleep?
No.
Oh, okay. Oh, that's okay.
It's not allowed.
Oh, well, that's different. Okay, mate.
Again, as always, I just want to thank everyone who participates, everyone who's listening. Your comments and responses to this PowerCast are vitally important. I know our listenership has grown rapidly since the very first PowerCast, and that's been very, very encouraging. And so I want to thank Barris for what he's done. We are continuing to technologically increase the viability of the webcast, and we are marching toward actually a live broadcast, but I am not pressuring Barris to get to that point, and he is not pressuring me. We are learning and growing, and I'm really enjoying this experience with Barris. And so for all of you there that have been so patient and so kind, so gracious. We appreciate you and we love you. And thank you so very much for all of the birthday wishes. My goodness, I could not have hoped for a better birthday. Thank you so very much. We love you.
I think I'll just close it out with the words of Karen Butler on Facebook. She said, "Happiest of birthdays, Mike. Thank you for being you."
Thank you, Karen. It is the easiest thing on the world to do.
Well, pick my pee.
When the battle's being won and the race is being run, it's the end of time. When the new earth has come and the work has been done, it's the end of time. Is our belief really denial? Are we building up castles of sand? 'Cause the wave has washed in.
Well, folks, it is that we must leave you. But next week, we'll be back, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing, only, well, better. So to every single gospel revolutionary, and in fact, every single person hearing this, we wish you peace. From the Gospel Revolution Studios right here in Nashville, Tennessee, Music City, USA, it's goodbye from me. And from the Gospel Revolution headquarters, it's goodbye from...
Michael Williams in Houston, Texas.
The one.
Do-da-da.
Listen in your office, in your car, or even your neighborhood bar.
You can listen with your whole family.